All right. Well, if you will open your Bible to Luke chapter 5 for a message titled Catching. You guys ever gone fishing? And you fishing, never actually catch? Oh my gosh. I think that fishing is for kids and newbies. Like, that's the catching is for the kids and newbies. I mean, it seems like that's who gets to catch. I remember growing up going fishing all the time with my grandfather on the Snake River, and we'd go out in his little aluminum boat, and I would be the only one that would catch fish. And they were so frustrated. This little kid gets to catch all the fish. And I don't know, there's something about that. One time, a few years back, my friend invited me to go on a fly fishing trip. And I thought, awesome. I've never flown fish before. I've never fly fished before, but I have seen a river runs through it, and that makes it look really cool. And so I was kind of excited about it, and we got out there, and I had all the gear on, and I had this cool fly pole and everything. And they showed me, they said, okay, this is how it's done. And they said, see that fish jump over there? And I was like, yeah, I see it. And it was kind of jumping. And they said, just do this and just set that fly right in front of where that fish jumped and just let it float by. I was like, okay. And he kind of showed me how, the ropes and pulling the string and everything. So I like did my thing and I laid it out there. Bam, caught a fish. I reeled it in. I was like, whoa. And he's like, well, usually isn't that easy, And I was like, okay. And so then I did it again and bam, caught another fish. I was like, what's the sport in this? This is catching. This isn't fishing. That was the only two fish anybody caught all day long. I spent the rest of my time, trying to fish, but it's just, I don't know. That's just the way it works, I guess. This is frustration to my host for sure. But today in our text, we're going to be seeing a new guy, Jesus, catch quite a lot. So if you're able, will you stand with me? Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Did I say Luke chapter 4? Anyway, Luke chapter 5 is where we're at. So if you turn there, verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And he, Jesus, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and the net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And he said, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Jesus, we just come before you tonight, just thanking you for this passage of Scripture that we get to study tonight. And I pray that you would just open our hearts and our minds to what it is that your Spirit is speaking to us, Lord. Father, what lessons will we learn, Lord? I pray that you would just speak to each of us, Lord. No matter where we're at, Lord, whether we're going through a difficult time or whether we're going through a time of absolute blessing, whether we're struggling or whether we're happy, I pray, Father, that if we need to be convicted, you'd convict us. If we need to be comforted, you'd comfort us. Whatever it is, Lord, that we need, Father, that you meet us where we're at, Lord. You pull us to where you want us to be, Lord. That you would take us where you want us to go. You show us what you want us to see, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we've been looking at Jesus in his Galilee ministry. And of course, Jesus had been tempted by the devil for 40 days in the wilderness. And as he came out of that, in the power of the Holy Spirit, he goes to his hometown of Nazareth, where he basically proclaims to them, reading Isaiah chapter 61, proclaims that he is the Messiah, that he's the one who fulfills that prophecy, even telling them today this prophecy is being fulfilled in your hearing. Well, he got mixed reviews. You know, some were like marveling at that the things he was saying, the gracious words he said, but others were like, isn't this Joseph's son? I mean, this guy isn't, he's not what we would expect. You know, I mean, he's not coming from a prominent family. He's not, just a carpenter's son. And of course, Jesus rebukes them and he says, hey, this is exactly why no widows were preserved through the 3.5 years of famine. And this is why nobody but Naaman the Syrian was cleansed of leprosy during his day, because you guys have this lack of faith. You won't believe, you refuse to believe. And they were so offended that they grabbed Jesus. They took him to the edge of the hill that the city was built on, and they tried to throw him off and kill him. Of course, passing through the midst of them, he was unharmed, and he went on to Capernaum, where in Capernaum he cast out demons in the synagogue. He healed the sick. He went to Simon Peter's house, healed his mother-in-law of illness. And of course, she got up and started to serve them. And then so many people came with this, they're sick and they're demon-possessed, and they came to Jesus, and he healed all of them. And of course, at the end of that exhausting period of time, as Jesus spent many Sabbaths there in Capernaum, it says that he went away to a desert place, and they found him and tried to get him to come back, to heal more people, to cast out more demons, to continue the ministry there. And Jesus said, there in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I've been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. So we must remember that Jesus may join for a while. He may join us, he may join you in your life, what you're doing. He may join you for a while, but he doesn't join you except to reveal himself to you that you might turn and join him. Because Jesus is all about what you're doing and what's going on in your life, and he's all about meeting you where you're at, and he's all about healing your disease, and he's all about doing those things when he wants to do those things. But at the end of the day, he doesn't just join you to make your life enriched and to make your life blessed and to make you a better person. He is coming into your life so that he can say, hey, now I want you to join me. I want you to be a part of what I'm doing. And they wanted him to join them, right? Capernaum, man, let's just build a cathedral. The cathedral of Jesus the Messiah, and everybody can come to this place, and they can, you know, and I think that's the way we are. We want Jesus to join our church. You know, we want to be the only church where Jesus is at, and everybody wants to come and see Jesus. But that's not the way that it works, is it? Jesus doesn't join our program. He doesn't join our desires and our efforts. He does for a time, but only so that we will see his wonder, to see his grace, to see his beauty, to see his love, and to say, hey, I don't want to do anything but serve this guy. I remember as a young man, I was brand new saved, 18 years old, and my parents were song evangelists for the Nazarene Church. And I remember wanting to get away from the influences that I was a part of at that time in my life, and just some of the bad decisions I was making, and probably the consequences of some of the bad decisions I had made. And I just wanted to get away from all that and just to get a fresh start. And my dad had already offered at one point to take me and go on the road with me, and, you know, kind of like the Lack family does, going from place to place. And I was like, yeah, you know what? Now I'm ready for that. Because 8 months before I was not saved, and now I'm saved, and I'm like, I want to go. And so I called my dad, and they came and got me. And I was planning on going on this trip with them for a little while and just getting away so that I could come back and go to school and become an architect like I wanted to, and, you know, just sit in my own little cubicle where nobody would bother me, and I could draw things and, you know, and not have to interact with people too often because I was just super introverted. But going on the road and seeing God in place to place, just do miracle after miracle after miracle. And of course, I'm not talking about, you know, signs and wonders. I wasn't traveling with Bethel. I was traveling with the Nazarenes, you have to understand. But I saw God do miracles as I'm traveling from place to place and just provide for us. And there was nothing like it. I can't even describe to you what it was like as a young man being in church every single day and seeing God work. Now, you'd think that that would be like the worst thing that any kid would want, but for me, it was There was nothing more fulfilling than seeing God work and seeing lives change and seeing people be blessed and just to travel and experience that every day. And it got to the point where I was like, you know what? I can't do anything else with my life but serve Jesus. There's nothing I can do in my life. I'm kind of stuck that that's what I have to do. And so if I have to travel around, you know, like the Lack family or with my parents or whatever and sing songs in churches, I got to do it. I just can't do anything else. I was spoiled for anything else at that point. And then, of course, the Lord told me, you're going to be a pastor. And I was like, no, that's not part of the deal. You know, I don't want to do that because that's absolutely not up my alley or where I could go. There's nothing about me that's pastor material or stand in front of a crowd of people type material except for to sing solo that nobody can hear me while my parents are actually doing the singing. You know, and that's just, it was just such a odd thing, but the Lord would do that work. Taking me out of my comfort zone, taking me out of what I planned for myself and asking me to join him. Because his purpose is to catch us, to draw us away from our own comfort zone and our life and our way and our goals and sometimes even our family and our career. To say, come and follow me, whatever that might mean. And maybe he's going to say, follow me, and you just stay right in what you're doing, but he's just using you where you are, but sometimes he calls you away. And we just don't know. It's not really up to us, is it? But that's what we see in our text today as we look at Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, so it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. Now, this is confusing because, wait a minute, isn't he doing the Galilee ministry? Where's the lake of Gennesaret? Well, it is actually the Sea of Galilee, same thing. It was also known as also the Sea of Tiberias in John chapter 6, verse 1. Gennesaret here in Luke chapter 5. But then also in the Old Testament, it was called the Sea of Chinnereth in Numbers chapter 34, verse 11. So it's one of those lakes has lots of different names. Now, when we look at the Sea of Galilee, you know, which is what we like to call it, and what if you were to go to Israel today on a tour, that's what it would be called, the Sea of Galilee. But it's really not a sea because, you know, we think of the seas, they're, you know, an inlet or an out or whatever they call it, a closed off part of the ocean. You know, the ocean pours into them. This is not a saltwater body. This is just a small lake. You know, it's about 7 miles across and about 15 miles wide, you know, from north to south. And so it's not a sea in that sense, but it's more of a lake with freshwater fish in it. But this was the place that the disciples and many others in that northern region would fish to catch fish. As their occupation. And so we're talking about this Sea of Galilee. It's really a lake. And Jesus is there. He's in the crowds are forming and pressing about him. He's been going to other cities. He's been to Nazareth, which he seems he never went back to, into Capernaum for several weekends, and now to other cities. And so everywhere he goes, he's starting to gain a following. And it says that people are pressing about him. That becomes uncomfortable for Jesus. And so it just makes things interesting as Jesus is seeking that. But I, you know, you think about this and people pressing about him, and of course, you know, he's healed a lot of people, and you know, certainly there's people that probably need to be healed still. And he's done a lot of miracles, and certainly people are there that want to see a miracle. But I love what it says here. It doesn't say that they came to see miracles or they came to be healed. What does it say about them? It says they came to hear the word of God. And for everything that Jesus did in terms of miracles and healing and all of that, the other thing that he did, and probably more so than any of that, was he went to the synagogues to preach, and he went into the crowds to preach, and he would even preach to this crowd. These people are hungry for the word of God. Now, there are many things. If you were to look at my mail as a pastor, you would see these packages, my email and my snail mail. I get a lot of stuff about the latest church growth, the latest program, the latest thing that you can do to grow your church. And that's kind of an odd thing, because today there's programs and there's classes and things that people use to draw people to their church, relevant preaching, edgy performances, moving of the Spirit, you know, come for that, friendliness, you know, hey, we're friendly here, promises to help, fancy buildings, great music, free food, even money is offered to get people to church, and free merchandise sometimes. Come, you can chance to win, a free whatever. And some of these things can have their place, and some of them can be helpful, but others of them, is this how we want to draw people? But what you draw them with, you have to keep them with. Whatever you draw people in by, that's what you're going to have to use to keep them at your church. Is that to be a rock concert every Sunday? What happens if the power goes out? What about my slides? If my slideshow doesn't work and my videos that I play during service, if they don't work, then what am I going to do? How am I going to do my sermon? I love it. I heard a pastor once say, hey, if we can't do church with an acoustic guitar and, open air preaching, then we failed. If we can't, and if we're drawing people by all of that, then really what are we doing as a church? Because what you draw them with, you have to keep them with. Years ago, Pastor Chuck Smith discovered, quite by accident actually, that simply teaching through the Bible was something that multiplied his church. And as he was just desiring to want to stay in Huntington Beach, where he was stationed there at a four square church, he really wanted to stay there, but he only had 2 years worth of sermons, and so he would preach through those sermons, and then he would put in for a transfer, and they'd transfer him to another church. And then he preached the same sermons for 2 years, and he did this for 17 years. Well, he really liked the school his kids were in, and he loved the surf there at Huntington Beach. Very spiritual, of course. And he thought, how could I stay here longer? And he was noticing, as he was going through Griffith Thomas's book on 1 John, that he had outlines for sermons, 54 outlines in the back of his book going through the epistles of John. And he thought, I could stay here another year. I could preach these sermons through the epistles of John. And what he noticed as he preached through those, that his church grew and grew and grew. More so than any of the programs that he'd ever done before. And he was quite astounded by that. Well, then he was reading his Haley's Bible Handbook, and there was a little leaflet in there that says the most important page on this handbook is page 119. And he went to page 119, and it said right there that every church should have a way of systematically going through the Bible together. And he thought, I can stay in Huntington Beach forever. And so he got some commentaries, and he decided to go through the book of Romans. And it was in the book of Romans, actually going through that verse by verse. He says, he was told in Bible college, if you ever want to revitalize your church, go through the book of Romans. Well, he says, I don't know if the church was revitalized, but I was. And for the first time going through it that way, himself as a teacher, he learned about the grace of God. And just changed him. And of course, he left the four square after a while and went independent, and then eventually was asked to preach at a church called Calvary Chapel, and he just continued to go through the Bible with those folks as well. So these people, they've seen the miracles, they've witnessed deliverance, but they're hungry for the word, and that's really where it's at. That was what the people needed more than anything. So Jesus, being pressed by the people, verse 2, it says, he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little out from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now you have to remember that he was in Capernaum, where Simon lived. He stayed with Simon for a little while, but then left, and he went to the other synagogues. And so Simon isn't following him. Of course, Simon's out fishing. He's doing his job just like every, people have to work, right? And so he's out doing his job. And then here comes Jesus with this big crowd, and Simon's out there cleaning his nets with James and John. They're all cleaning their nets, and nets would get junky. You drag them through the water and they're going to pick up some fish, but they're also going to pick up some barnacles and some seaweed and some, beer bottles and whatever else is out there in the Sea of Galilee at that time. He had to pick it all up and scoop it. And so Simon's out there just doing his job. And then Jesus gets into the boat. Now, they found one of these boats. So we don't know if this is the exact model that Jesus had. But in 1986, there was a drought, a huge drought. And in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus was. This is the northwest corner by near Capernaum. That's where Simon was stationed. That the sea receded quite a bit, you know, several meters down. And they found this in the mud, this boat that was buried. And so you can look it up on Google if you want to. It's called the Jesus boat, or the ancient Galilee boat is what the Jews call it. Of course, they're not going to call it the Jesus boat, but it's known as the Jesus boat or the ancient Galilee boat. And it was quite the process to excavate this thing. They had to dig all around it very carefully, because if you just touch it wrong, the whole thing would disintegrate, right? And so they were able to get underneath it and preserve it and bring it out. It's a boat that was used, and dating shows that it was used right around that first century AD in the area that this happened. And so if this were similar to the models of the boats that fishermen would use, which this was a fishing boat, we kind of know a little bit about it. It was 27 feet long, 7.5 feet wide, and 4 1/3 feet tall, you know, as it spread out. So this is quite the large boat. This is why Jesus could be in the boat with all of his disciples and he's taking a nap. You know, there's some room here, right? I mean, I think my camper is about 27 feet long. It's quite a long boat, right? And so Jesus is in this boat. Simon launches out. And Simon probably doesn't mind too much. I mean, after all, I mean, Jesus healed his mother-in-law. I guess that's a good thing. I mean, sometimes it's a good thing, sometimes it's not, I guess. It reminds me of a story of a man who was in Israel, and he was there with his wife and his mother-in-law, and she suddenly died of a heart attack, his mother-in-law did. And they said, hey, you can have her buried here right in the Holy Land for $5,000, or for $5,000, that's right. And yet, if you ship her back home, just the shipping to ship a casket is going to be about $50,000. And he says, but you can have her buried right here in the Holy Land. And he's like, ship her home. And they're like, are you sure? I mean, she could be buried in the Holy Land for $5,000. He says, yes, I know. But 2,000 years ago, there was a man who was buried who rose from the dead, and I'm not taking any chances. So obviously, this isn't Simon's experience. But so Simon pushes out a little bit. It's perfect, because as they push out from the shore, that area actually of the Galilee on that northwest side is actually kind of steep in places, and it would have probably produced a perfect amphitheater. Jesus pushes out a couple meters out into the water. He looks up, he sees all the people there, and he can preach to them, and they can just hear so much better because of that. And you know, I one thing I really hate about the Gospels, if you can hate anything about the Gospels, but this is what I really hate about the Gospels, is that they don't record any of these sermons. Like the sermons in the synagogues, I mean, wouldn't it be great to have a book of sermons of Jesus? But they don't, you know. I mean, even that long trip to on the road, you know, as they went to the on the road, what was it? I'm trying to think of the those two guys. They were going down to Emmaus. Yes, thank you. They were going down to Emmaus, and Jesus expounded from all the scriptures, starting with Genesis, starting with Moses, all the things concerning himself. And they didn't record that sermon for us. It drives you crazy, doesn't it? But anyway, here we are. He's preaching to the multitude. They push out. He's preaching to the multitude. And it says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets. Now, you have to understand, these are net fishermen. They're not hook fishermen. You know, we can go out into the deep and we can drop our hook down. How far, you know, as far as the thing is, you know, you fish on the bottom where it's nice and cool, but these nets only go down maybe, you know, a little ways, you know, maybe a couple meters, about 12 feet at the most. And so to go out into the deep, it was really not the place you fished with these types of boats. They had been fishing at night, and that's oftentimes when the fish would come up to feed, when the bugs coming out on the water in the night, the fish would come up to feed in the kind of moderate shallow areas of the sea, and they would do this where they would take a couple boats, two or three boats, and they'd go in a circle and they'd put their nets down and they kind of go in a swath like this around and catch the fish. You know, the fish would all get caught in those nets. But they didn't fish in the deep. So Jesus, obviously not knowing what he's asking, of all the silly ideas, he asked Peter, if you can believe it, he asked Peter, Peter, I want you to go deeper. I want you to go deeper, Peter. And that's how we often feel when Jesus asks us to go deeper. I mean, come on, that's a dumb idea. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do that. That's just dumb. That's just dumb. I remember, it wasn't too long ago, it was probably 2 years ago, that I woke up one morning and I was just laying there in bed, and I felt like I just started thinking about, you know, I just started thinking about how cool it would be if we had like this prayer and healing service, you know. And at that time, you know, in that state, you know, kind of when you're kind of half crazy, I'm waking up and like anything sounds great. And then you wake up, and as I started to come to, it was probably 5 a.m, I start to come to, and I realize how crazy that idea was. And my wife's sitting there doing her devotions already, because she gets up a little earlier than me sometimes. And she's sitting there in her chair just doing her devotions. And I thought to myself, well, it's good, because she'll think I'm crazy and she'll just tell me it's a dumb idea. And so I told her, and she's like, that sounds amazing. Well, here's the thing. Like, just at that time, like when that was all going down, when I'm thinking of this, you know, people who thought that maybe we weren't quite Pentecostal enough had just left our church. And so I thought, this probably isn't good timing for that. So at least this morning when I go to my elders meeting, they will shut me down. And when I went and talked to them, they're like, that sounds amazing. And I thought, okay, we're in trouble. Jesus is saying, I want you to go a little deeper. You know, I mean, this is really uncomfortable for me. I grew up Baptist and Nazarene. I didn't, you know, grow up in a Pentecostal church. I mean, don't do prayer and healing services. But I in a way, I yearned, I guess, deep inside in that half between wake and sleep area of my life. I was like, yeah, that sounds like a great idea. And then I came into the church that day, and there was some people there talking to someone else who was, you know, interacting with these people. And they said, hey, Pastor Mike, will you talk to these people that are new to the church and to school? So they're kind of being escorted around. And so I said, hey, yeah, hi, I'm Mike. And Dave and his wife, Jerry, they said, hey, we're here. We just moved from Prineville. And we just were checking out the church and thought we might come here. And they said, but we have one question for you. I kid you, this is the same day. We have one question for you. I said, what's that? Do you guys do a prayer and healing service? I said, yes, we do. Actually, we're planning one. It's going to be in the bulletin really soon. I mean, just like that. And then, of course, we did the prayer and healing service, and one of my kids was healed of anxiety, and that guy was healed of cancer. And then they moved back to Prineville. That's after that. You know, it was like the Lord had him here, because God knew there's somebody waking up that's just going to be crazy enough to go a little bit deeper in this area, to go out of his comfort zone. You know, and I think that's what God does. He sometimes he takes us and he uses us in ways that we would never expect to be used. He wants to take us deeper. And I think oftentimes we are just in that place where, you know, that's crazy. It's too crazy. I'm not even going to voice that. I don't even want to talk about that. I'm not going to do that. And yet we could be that person instead that's saying, hey, Lord, here am I. Send me. Because I don't think that God's looking for somebody special to send. He's just looking for somebody who's willing. And yet I think oftentimes we're just not willing. And I tell you the time that I got it right, but there's a million times when I've got that wrong. I'm sure of it. Just go a little bit deeper. One time I was in a IHOP. I was just 18 years old, 19 years old, somewhere in there. I was a brand new Christian pretty much. I've maybe been Christian a year. And I was in an IHOP in Spokane, Washington, and I just got this Gospel of John. It was something that was given to me by one of my favorite artists, and I was a DJ at the time at Cross Radio in Pocatello, and me and a friend went up there to go to this Christian Workers Conference, and in the Christian Workers Conference, we went through a class on how to use the Life Application Study Bible, and then at this concert that was associated with the Workers Conference, I met this husband and wife couple, and I think their band was called Two Hearts, and they, I just love their music, and they gave me a Life Application Gospel of John with a picture of them and their dog, and they signed it to Michael. It was like the most important thing I ever had in my life at that time. I was like, man, this is so cool. Not only do I get to study the Gospel of John and what I just learned, but it's given to me by Two Hearts, and they signed it. So excited. Well, afterwards, I find myself in this IHOP with this friend of mine, Carrie. And we're sitting there. And she went to use the restroom. And while she was gone, this guy walked in who was obviously tripped out in drugs. He was shaking around and jerking and talking to the sky. And, you know, I was like, whoa. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me very clearly and said, give him that Gospel of John. And I said, no, this is mine. And the Lord just continued to speak to me. And he said, you know, how do you know that I'm not going to use that to save that guy? And he's going to save, you know, he's going to be used mightily by me and millions of people come to me. How do you know that I'm not going to do that? And my friend came back from the bathroom and she looked at me and she's like, are you okay? I guess I was green. The finger of God was upon me. And finally, I without saying anything, I just got up and I went over to him and I said, this is for you. And, you know, and then he gave me a picture of a puppy that he'd drawn on the thing at the table. I don't know. It was weird. But I you just wonder, you know, sometimes we're willing, sometimes we're not, you know, sometimes we're Jonah, right? I don't know whatever happened with that. But he tells Peter, you know, let down your nets. Let down your nets for a catch. So Simon Peter lets Jesus know that he doesn't know what he's talking about. Verse 5. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. Jesus, the fish are not biting. They're not biting. They're not they're not anywhere. They're somewhere else. My oldest son's 13th birthday, we happened to be up in Alaska visiting the Herlises, you know, with their church there. And it was his 13th birthday. He was with us because him and Caleb, you know, kind of a ministry to Caleb. We took him with us to be there with Caleb. And it happened to be his birthday, 13 years old. And so we decided to take him fishing. So we got some licenses and went down to the spit. And on the spit there in Homer's, like a little stick of land that goes out into the middle of the Ketchumick Bay. And there's this, what they call the hole. And what happens is high tide comes in and this hole fills with water. And then it goes low tide. And then everything that's in that hole is caught, is stuck there. And so you have all these people with fishing poles, you know, shoulder to shoulder. And you can see the salmon, like, going around the hole like it's crazy. See this little ruffle of water, and that's the salmon, the school of salmon stuck in there trying to find their way out, and they're just stuck in there. Easy picking, right? Not so much. They weren't biting that day because they just decide we're going to bite or we're not going to bite. And sometimes it's like one after the other, and other times there's nothing. And so we're all there fishing. And of course, as it is with the new guy, he actually snagged one and reeled it in, but you can't keep them when you snag them, right? It's against the law. So he reeled it in, and he had to throw it back. And I think he might have reeled in a car. I think another guy snagged one, and he let him reel it in too because it was his birthday. But it just, the fish were just not there to be caught anyway. And you have to understand, Peter was an experienced fisherman by trade. He got blanked that night. What he did every day of his life, he would go out on that sea, except for the Sabbath day, and he would fish all night, and he knew how it worked. In his mind, what Jesus is asking him to do is an exercise in futility. Not only do they not come out in the heat of the day, they're deep down in the water in the heat of the day, but they have caught nothing. I know that I've said that. Why don't you do this? I've already tried that. I don't know how many times I sit across the table from somebody. Why don't you try praying? I've already tried that. It doesn't work. Anybody ever say that? I've tried that. It doesn't work. Tried that. You know, it's funny because I was talking to somebody not too long ago and I said, how have you been praying about that? And they said those words to me. I tried it and it doesn't work. And I said, how long have you prayed? Well, a couple weeks. I've been praying for stuff for years. And in fact, sometimes I pray for stuff for years on end And then finally, boom, the Lord answers that prayer. And sometimes he answers the prayer and I forgot that I've been praying about it. Think about Elizabeth. Remember Elizabeth? It was the beginning of the Gospel of Luke. Elizabeth and Zacharias, they've been praying for years and years and years. And finally, they'd given up on their prayer. And then the angel shows up while he's doing the altar of incense. He's like, hey, your prayer's been answered. He's like, what prayer? You know, we gave up on that prayer years ago. But sometimes God is just waiting for us, waiting for the right time. You never know. I've tried it. It doesn't work. It does. Prayer does work. Sometimes we just have to learn to wait on the Lord. I love it. How many of you guys have, okay, let's just a show of hands. How many of you guys have prayed something and the Lord answered it like right then? Anybody? Yeah, look at that. How many of you guys prayed something and the Lord didn't answer it until like years later? Oh, see, even more. That's just the way it works. Sometimes he answers, sometimes he doesn't. And we just pray and pray and pray. Sometimes his answer is no. Sometimes he has something better. How many of you guys have prayed for something and prayed and prayed and prayed and cried and toiled? And then like 10 years later, you're like, oh, praise God, he didn't answer that prayer. Yeah. Thing is, we just don't know, do we? Or maybe we said, I've done that, and it isn't how you do it. That isn't how you do it. Jesus is putting something on our heart. I want you to do that. That's not how it goes. That's not how it works. Certainly that was Peter's mentality. He has been at this his entire life, probably since he was a kid, with his dad in the boat. Fishing, learning how to fish, learning with the time of day, the time of night, the way, the skill, everything. This guy was a professional. That's not how it works. It's funny because I've had pastors come to me and ask us, you know, what church growth program we use. You know, what's your secret? That's what they ask me. Well, we want to take you to lunch. We want to, you know, and so I sit down with these guys. You know, they're planning on maybe planting a church here, or maybe they have a church in a nearby town, and they're like, what's your secret? I've seen them come in and sit in the rows. I mean, had a whole row full of people from another church. They wanted to come in and see what it was. What it was. What's your secret? What program are you using? You guys broke the record. You know, it's like towns your size, you're only supposed to, at max, like it's 200 people, and that's where you kind of hit a wall. You guys broke that. You're like 300-400 people. What's your secret? And I say, well, oh, we do have a secret. It's Acts 2:42. They continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. They got into the Word of God, and we just go through the Word of God, put a high priority on fellowship, the Lord's table, and prayer. And then a little bit farther down in there in Acts 2, it says, and the Lord added daily to the church those who are being saved. That's our program. Actually, it's pretty cheap. All you have to do is buy a Bible, and it's right there on that page, you know, Acts chapter 2. After Chuck Smith took the pulpit at Calvary Chapel, he kept in touch with some of his denominational pastor friends that he'd made over the years. And they always had these programs that they do twice a year, and they would have the Beat the Summer Slump program, and they'd have the, you know, Rejuvenate in the Fall program. And he said that every year they'd come out with their materials and stuff, and he said this one pastor was telling him that he, you know, they're real excited. They went all out. Like the denomination sent them the program. It's all prepackaged, exactly what you're supposed to do. And so the whole idea was that you rip pages out of the phone book and give them to each person in the church, and those people are responsible to call all those people in the phone book and invite them to church. And then you had people who were in charge of keeping track of those people to make sure that they called the people they were supposed to call. And then you had this whole system where they got a big helium thing, and they got all these numbers, and they put them in these balloons, and it was a little thing that says, you know, this is an invitation to church. And they went up upwind of the town on the hill, and they released thousands of balloons that were going to go over the town. And if that balloon popped or landed in your yard and you popped it, you got the note. It says, hey, here's a number, and if you come to church and give them this number, then you could win a prize. And so he's just telling the guy, the guy's telling him, yeah, we went all out. You know, we spent it all. It cost a couple thousand dollars to do the whole program and all the things they told us to do. And we did it all. And so Chuck's like, well, let me know how that goes. And so several months later, he called him back and he's like, yeah, we finished the program. He says, so what happened? You know, how many people were added to the church through the program? And he said, oh, well, you know, we do have one guy. Problem is he lives 25 miles away and he doesn't have transportation, so we have to go get him. And he's deaf, and so he can't really hear the sermon, but he doesn't get around people very much, so he likes to be here. But he added to the membership. That was the only guy that they could figure that added to the membership after that, all that money. And yet, you know, it's really, it's not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of God, right? And, you know, the Lord's going to do what he wants to do. So Simon Peter reluctantly obeys, only partially. Remember, it says he put out the net. And when he had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. Remember what Jesus said? He said, let down your nets for a catch. And so they put down their net for a catch. And their net was breaking, ripping. I remember one time I was at a retirement home. Shannon and I were doing a church service there. And it was before we planted the church here, and we're setting out chairs. And I set out like 25 chairs, and we normally had like 12 old ladies that would come, and one guy, I think, sometimes would come. And I set out like 25 chairs. And I don't know why I did it. I just, maybe they were just extras right there. And so I just set them all out, and I set out all these chairs. And one of the ladies there, this is kind of our, one of our main members of our little church there, she's like, boy, pastor, you sure have faith. And I was like, you know, I didn't even think about it, but every chair was filled. Every single chair was filled that day. And I didn't do anything different, just more people came. But it got me to thinking, you know, are we doing things kind of expecting nothing to happen? Because I know that there are so many times in my life that I just don't expect much. I go to church and I'm not expecting much. I go to minister, I'm not expecting much. I go to pray for somebody, I'm not expecting much. I just don't have a lot of faith. And I pray for somebody to be healed, but I don't really believe that they're going to be healed. Or I go to do whatever I'm going to do, and I'm just really not in the mood. I kind of have a bad attitude about it. And oftentimes I get pretty much what I was expecting to get. And then other times the Lord breaks through and does something that I don't deserve or expect. And that's kind of a humbling thing, isn't it? But what if the Lord always just did things according to the faith that you had? You know, the Bible tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. We come to God, we must believe that he exists, but he's also the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if the actions of my ministry are always in the area of faith, I mean, how many times maybe I've missed out because I only put out 12 chairs when 25 people would have come if I had put out 25? I don't know. I think of that story in 2 Kings chapter 4 where the woman comes to Elijah and she said, Elijah, she was a woman, wives of one of the sons of the prophets, and she came to Elijah and she said, Elijah, my husband, your servant, is dead. And you know that he feared the Lord, but the creditor's going to come and he's going to take my two sons and make them slaves. And Elijah says, what have I to do with you, woman? What do you have in your house? He said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. And he says, hurry, go to all your friends, go everywhere and ask them of vessels, empty vessels, not just a few. And then go into your house and close the door, you and your sons with you, and pour it out and put aside the vessels that are full. And so she took her sons and they went into the house and they closed the door, and the son brought her the vessels, and as she filled them, when they were full, she said, bring me another vessel. And he says, there are no more. And the oil ceased. And she went to Elijah and said to the man of God, the oil is full. And he says, take the vessels, sell the oil, and you and your son, and pay your debt, and you and your sons will live on the rest. Now think about that story and think about what probably troubled her after that story. What troubled her, do you think? I could have hit up at least 15 more people for vessels. I could have knocked on a few more doors. I mean, think about that. I'm sure she was overly blessed. But I think that that's what we would think about. Like, I could have done more. I could have seen God do more in this situation. Peter puts out one net. Now it's ripping, but it gets worse. Notice verse 7. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. This is James and John, of course, remember. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Likely the same model as the ancient Galilee boat. If it was, 27 feet long, 7 feet wide, 4 1/3 deep, feet deep. That's a lot of fish. That's a ton of fish. Again, imagine that you would have it piled in so high that the buoyancy of the boat has been compromised. That means it's piled higher than the 4.5 feet in the middle and all the way from back to end. There's nowhere to stand. It's filled with fish. The nets are ripping. And what is their response? What would your response be? We're going to be able to eat steak tonight. You know, everything's turned around. Our financial futures have changed. Let's package this technique. Let's go on YouTube. We could do viral YouTube videos on how to become rich fishing, you know. I love Peter's response, verse 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. What was Peter's response to this? It wasn't, oh my goodness, now we can pay all of our debt. Oh my goodness, now, you know, Jesus, come fishing with us every day. He recognized in the face of this miracle, his own spiritual poverty, that he was wretched, that he was poor. Didn't Jesus say, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall be filled? Blessed are those who hunger and, or excuse me, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall, what was that? See God. They shall see God. Blessed are the those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They're seeing Jesus provide for them, and Peter's response to that isn't, I'm rich, it's I'm poor. I'm broken. I'm a sinful man. I don't deserve this. That was actually, I remember that getting saved. That was kind of my response too. I remember getting saved and realizing how wretched I was. Like, just like every day, I started listening to Cross Radio, the radio station I would later work for. I'd listen to Cross Radio, and I'd listen to Raul Reese, and he'd be like preaching, and I'd just be so convicted. And I remember just thinking, I don't want to sin anymore. I realized how impoverished I am, and I think that that's the response of somebody when they're faced with Jesus. I remember a story of a friend was telling me one time that somebody spoke a word from the Lord to this woman, and she was in the middle of an affair. And when this person like read her mail to her, a word of knowledge to her, she freaked out. She went home. Her husband's like, are we going to go to the meeting again tonight? Because it was a several day Christian meeting that they were having at this church. And she's like, I'm not going. And she was home scraping windows and, you know, fixing things. And she was freaked out about what this woman had said to her. It's like, oh my goodness, God is real. And if God is real, I am in trouble. Woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, Isaiah would say when he saw the Lord high and lifted up. There is a certain reality to the fact that God is real when he reveals himself to us. That my life, and the things I've been doing and the things I've been thinking and the way I've been living is all out of whack if this is a reality, if God's real. And Peter certainly saw that in his own life. Now, some would suggest that Peter was just apologizing for being weak in faith about the catch of fish. I mean, and certainly that's part of it, but I think it's a whole lot more in Peter's life when he's faced with the reality of who Jesus is, that he has power over nature, that he has power over my work. He's humble to the core. His lust, his pride, his very nature, the nature of sin that just overwhelmed him. And then here's Jesus. Verse 9, it says, "For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken." I'm always astonished when the Lord provides. You know, I think it was last month. I told you a story a couple of weeks ago that last month, my son was told he had a ruptured eardrum and the Lord healed him. Pretty awesome when God does stuff like that. We were getting ready to go on a vacation. Another thing that was interesting on that vacation was it is in every man an anxiety that we carry around to provide for our family, right? I mean, we just carry that like it's a burden around our neck, you know, and of course that's from the fall. By the sweat of your brow, you'll eat your bread, you know, and all that, and thorns and thistles. He's a farmer, and thorns and thistles, the ground's going to produce for you. And so our whole lives, we agonize over this fact that, you know, I got to provide. And then we see money going out the door and it just freaks us out, right? Right, man? And so I was faced with the dilemma as we're getting ready to go out on vacation. I have one car that gets pretty good gas mileage, and we can all get into that car. But I have another car that does not get good gas mileage. And that thing, we call it the beast, because I have six kids. And now they're all teenagers. A lot of them are teenagers, and their legs are, they're almost as tall as me. And I can imagine how painful it would be to take the one vehicle when we have this big vehicle, but I also know that big vehicle gets no good gas mileage. And so I did the math. I calculated, okay, it's about this many miles and everything, and this is how much it's going to cost for gas based on the prices I'm seeing here. And we're going to pay a lot of money for gas with this vehicle, but this vehicle, that's going to cost a fortune. And so I was just really torn. Am I going to spend that extra money? How's that going to go down? And then it just came to me, you know what? The Lord provides. The Lord provides. And I can trust the Lord, and we can take the bigger vehicle and just trust him, because he knows my kids need to be somewhat comfortable on this vacation in order to enjoy it, which is the whole point, right? And so I decided to take the bigger vehicle. And then someone drove into my driveway and said, "The Lord wants me to give this to you. You're going to take it." And it was exactly the amount I calculated of what it would cost to take the beast. The Lord provided the gas. See, I think, you know, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. We don't trust him half the time. And I was full ready not to trust him and to take the other vehicle. In my luck, it would have burnt down and broke down and, you know, it is stranded side the road. But the Lord provides, doesn't he? He does. He provides. But the Christian life isn't about provision. It's not about healing or any other blessing. It is about Jesus. At the end of the day, it's not about any of those things. It's about knowing him and following him. It's about knowing him when everything falls apart, when you're about to lose everything, when your life is turning sideways and upside down, and you are being persecuted, and you find in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the lack, in the midst of the diagnosis, in the midst of the loss, you find that Jesus is enough. He is absolutely enough. And in that turmoil, in the pain of it, as you cry out, you find him and you get peace that passes understanding and comfort from his Spirit that is not available to those who don't know the Lord, that don't walk with the Lord. And you may never see the good days. You may never see the good things from then on out. I mean, that's the reality of the world we live in right now. Does anybody in this room have anxiety that our entire economy could collapse and China will come in and take over? We're like, what's going on? What's going on here, Joe? I mean, we're freaked out, I think, in our flesh. But Jesus is all we need. As Christians, when things get crazy like this, when life is insane and we don't know what the next day holds, and you know what? I mean, there's those who go out and they're like, "We're going to stockpile all this stuff and we're going to have guns and ammo. We're going to have this bunker," you know what I mean? And there is something in me that wants to do that. Can I hang out with you? Because when everything goes down, I want to be down there too. And I want to, you know, I have lots of friends that have lots of guns and lots of ammo, and they're all ready for whatever's coming. And my temptation is to be like, oh yeah. But here's the thing about that. When we see these things start to happen, remember the Bible says these things must come to pass, right? And they might come to stay, and they very well could. But this, right now, guys, right now, is the prime time. It is the time, it is the atmosphere, it is the world that we as Christians should be very, very excited about. Why? Because it is this time, this type of time. It is the Great Depression. It is World War I and World War II. It is times like this that people are open to hear about Jesus. And there is a lot of voices out there that would want us to be concerned about this issue and that issue and what about that, and oh my gosh, the conspiracies. And they thrive, and the enemy loves the conspiracies, and he loves those who push them, because guess what? It keeps us off the message. Because I'd rather talk to somebody about medical stuff or masks or something like that rather than talk to them about Jesus, because everybody wants to talk about that stuff. But you know what they really want to talk about? They want to talk about Jesus. They want to know that there's hope. They want to know that there's some light in this darkness that we're in. And Jesus is that light. And so we got to remember, what is our message as the gospel? Did Jesus say, go into all the world and make sure everybody has a gun and enough gold and food stockpiled? And he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our message, guys. That's our message. That's our job as Christians. Because as we are in this world as sojourners and pilgrims, actually, we're really in this world as commandos, as those who would fight in a war against the darkness that's trying to captivate people's lives. And we have a message of light, and we can shoot through those darknesses into the light because we have the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. We have an opportunity. Peter, as most men do, depend on his work to provide to take care of him. And I think that as we think of the anxieties of our current time, we get worried about that. You know, are we going to be able to afford things, you know, in a couple of months? You know, is the economy going to hold up? You know, what's going to happen? I mean, we look at even just the house prices in our own area, and we worry. I worry for young people. You know, what are they going to do? The people starting out, where are they going to rent? There's nothing to rent. There's nothing to buy. You can't afford it. What are they going to do? Move to West Virginia? Move to Kentucky? Move to somewhere, you know, humid? What are they going to do? He had just gone through a stressful and frustrating day at work. Anybody ever gone through a frustrating day at work? Peter had just gone through a frustrating... He went through an entire day and made no money. Worked hard, made $0. That's frustrating. And Jesus just showed him that provision doesn't come from him. It comes from the Lord. We need to remember that. Provision does not come from our efforts and our having the good job and having the security. Our provision comes from the Lord at the end of the day. And in that day of no fish, or that entire night of no fish, was a lesson to Peter to say, hey, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. The Lord gives. And the Lord allows us to go entire nights without anything, entire work days without making a dime. Verse 10 says, so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. They also had a blank night. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of your sin. Don't be afraid of your past. Don't be afraid of me. The other Gospels tells us that they'd come into shore. They were already mending their nets. Remember, they ripped? They were mending them. And Jesus calls them to follow him. He says, from now on, you will catch men. Jesus wanted them to go deeper to catch what he was doing. To catch what he's about. And he was catching them. Not to show them how to be more successful at business. He wasn't there to join them. And it's true. It is true. Most often, we will be more successful when we invite Jesus along for the ride in our business, in our life. We will be more successful most often. But he's calling us to join him, not so he could join us. I just think of the story of Charles Mully. You know, real quickly, if you haven't watched the documentary Mully on Amazon Prime, you should. But here's a guy who the Lord took as a guy. He was abandoned at 6 years old by his family. They left him and they moved and left him in a little hut by himself. And he went around begging and got to the point where he was just going to commit suicide. And so as he was on his way to find the place where he was going to kill himself, his friend invited him to a gospel meeting. He ended up getting saved. And shortly after that, got a job in Nairobi. And not too long after, I mean, in very quick order, he became the wealthiest man in all of Kenya. He had complete monopoly on gas and oil in the country. Started out with a little taxi business. And the next thing you know, he's uber wealthy. And then one day, Jesus spoke to him so clearly and said, I want you to stop working. And I want you to take in kids like you. And since they've adopted thousands of kids, him and his wife, and the Lord has done miracle after miracle after miracle. His money ran out eventually, millions of dollars ran out eventually, and the Lord just started to provide. And just, I mean, you have to watch the documentary, but sometimes Jesus calls us away from what we're doing. He prospers us in what we're doing so that he can prepare us so that he can say, come and follow me. Into the unknown, into the deep. How many of you guys like being in the deep? Paul would even say, I spent a night and a day in the deep. I was like, that's a really bad thing. I don't like being in deep water. I don't like it when I'm in water and I can't see my feet. It creeps me out. I'm not a big ocean guy. I don't like being in the deep. But Jesus calls us out into the deep, doesn't he? He says, this is where I want you to be. And Jesus changes the course of Peter's life, and he desires to do the same with each of us. Verse 11, it says, so they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. It's interesting because the other Gospels tell us they left their nets and their father Zebedee, that James and John did. And the Greek word here, they left their nets, and the word that's used here, they forsook all, can also be translated, they forgave their nets. They forgave everyone and they followed Jesus. Is that interesting? I guess the idea is leaving it behind, you know, forgiving and going forward. But I think sometimes that's what we need to do. We need to forgive our work, our job. It didn't provide what I hoped it would. It didn't bring the fulfillment that I desired it to bring. It just left me empty. My relationships, my family, my whatever it might be, I need to forgive them and I need to follow Jesus. And oftentimes that's just the way life is. Leave the past, forgive them, not hold a grudge. And there are things in our life that we expect to satisfy, to fulfill us, to provide for us, to keep us safe, to take care of us, to give us security. But truly only God can do those things for us. Only Jesus can do those things for us. And so sometimes we just have to forgive it and forget it and move forward and say, okay, Jesus, I'm going to follow you from now on. What would that look like in your life if you just forgave all and followed Jesus? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Peter, James, and John, these guys. Who even after taking this big haul of fish, more fish than they ever possibly could have imagined to catch, probably more than they caught in a month's time, sitting in their boats as their nets are ripped, and they just forget it all, they forgive it all, and they follow you. They leave the fish for their father Zebedee to clean and to sell, and they follow Jesus. Lord, whatever it is that's tying us, whatever it is that's holding us back, Lord, from saying yes to you, from giving all to you, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would just loosen those bonds. That you would just help us to see you, Jesus, for who you are and what you have for us. And then we would say, okay, Jesus, wherever you're going, whatever you want to do. I'm a sinful man, but I'm a sinful woman. But if you can use me, I'm willing. Nevertheless, it's your word that we would be willing to do what you tell us to do. And that we'd be able to forsake all, forgive all, and follow you. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.